go ahead and begin the process of opening your Bibles and heading to Ruth 2, back in our journey with Ruth, from ruin to redemption. But let me share some things I discovered this week, okay? First off, I had a lot of different conference calls, Zoom calls. I'm so over it. I'm Zoom fatigued. But I talked to pastors of similar-sized churches all over the state and all over the country. A couple of things I can report. Number one, of all the churches that I am aware of that started back last week, we actually had the highest percentage of return, about 40% of our regular attenders back in the house. And this week, we're registered for even more than that, about 50% plus of our regular attenders. Most churches were averaging between 15 and 30%. So I just want to say, to God be the glory, you got the memo, you came back. One of the things that shocked so many of my fellow pastors was the mask deal. And I told them how we had masks. We even had them for kids if they wanted them. But they were all very, very surprised that we actually were doing this. And I said, well, the governor's asked, and our people have been great about it. So thank you for working with us in that. I know the vast, vast majority of folks are masked up, and I appreciate you doing it. As he told us, there are no requirements, but just recommendations. But we're trying to abide by that and balance the Romans 13, an honor of God and neighbor approach. So thank you for doing that. Cindy and I and a number of our staff members, again, at the governor's request, and we talked to him on the phone last week, have had tests. He asked that church leaders have tests, and also to encourage you, if you've not, and you can, to get a test. But we did the antibody test, the little more extensive blood work, and all of that came back negative. All of our staff has come back that has been tested as negative, so that's a blessing. And a couple of things to let you know. This Wednesday and this Sunday are open right now for registration, okay? I'm sorry, not this Sunday. That would be stupid. Next Sunday. This coming Wednesday and next Sunday are open for registration. So if you would like to register, feel free to do that anytime during the service or after. Kiddos, we got something special for you. I know we've got some kids in the house. Don't forget, all of your stuff is there for you, so you can get a headset on or whatever you want to do and utilize that. If you don't have that, we have special kids' notes today. And so I'm going to walk with them through some of their notes that are a little simpler than ours, but adults, set a good example for the kids in the room and at home. Adults, wherever you are, and I thank you to those at home. By the way, something else fascinating for all of our at-home worshipers or wherever you are. Every church I talked to, including some giant churches around the country, every single pastor told me their onlines have been dipping significantly in the last several weeks. We are the only church I know of whose online presence has stayed just as true even when we're back in the house. Tens of thousands of people, based on the device counts, have been tuning in every week. So thank you out there, wherever you are, whether you're in East Tennessee, throughout this great state, through North America, and I know some of you around the world, the Philippines, Australia, Europe, different parts of Asia, South America. Thank you for tuning in. And if I've missed somebody, let us know where you're watching from out there. We want you to feel just as much a part of worship. And remember, there's no pressure. Come back when it's right for you and your family. We believed it was good for us to be tested to see kind of where we were in all of this or if we had been exposed. But you do what's right for you and your family. Remember, if you need masks, adults or children's masks, we have them for you. We have both cloth and paper. And so we'll be a blessing to you if you do want to come and be with us over the next several weeks. So out of the churches that have returned, God has really, truly blessed us, and our registrations are open. You say, well, what about Wednesday? What do you mean Wednesday? Well, something important is happening this Wednesday. I'll tell you about it at the end, but I don't want to delay getting into this sermon anymore. Something fascinating about what I'm going to share with you today. This had been decided and laid out long before I heard the word coronavirus or COVID-19 or quarantine or what I never even heard the phrase social distancing. Had you ever heard of flattening the curve before? I mean, the only curve I've been wanting to flatten was this one right here. So I don't know about all these terminologies, but I will tell you this. God already had laid this on my heart before. And so when I lay this out, I think you'll hear how the Lord has prepared us for such a time as this. In chapter 1, on this journey from ruin to redemption, we learned this. See if you remember. We learned the title was, When It Rains. How would you finish that? When it rains. Yes, praise Jesus. When it rains, God provides. Then we took a walk of faith as they were journeying back from Moab to Bethlehem. And then we discovered you'll never walk alone. If you haven't seen that incredible video, it just makes me long for the day when the handshakes and hugs and all that come back, if they come back, and I certainly hope they do. But here's the thing. Naomi knows, this widow lady knows God is in control, even though she hates what's happening. You know, we can hate what's going on around us and still love and trust God. She and her daughter-in-law, Ruth, are about to discover not only that God is in control, but that God cares. And friends, it's not enough just to be in control. If God were omnipotent and omniscient, but not omnibenevolent or all-loving, then he would be a tyrant. But if God were caring and omnibenevolent and yet not omniscient or omnipotent, then he couldn't do anything about things, even if he wanted to. But we have a God who not only cares, but is in control. So let's just remind ourselves, God's got this. Wherever you are, and if it's safe for you at home or wherever you're watching, stand with me as we honor the reading of God's word. And I love to hear that sound after 2 months of almost silence. Thank you. Ruth 2, verse 1. There was a relative of Naomi's husband, a man of great wealth of the family of Elimelech. His name was Boaz. This is our first introduction to this character. So Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, "Please let me go to the field and glean heads of grain after him in whose sight I may find favor." Naomi said to her, "Go, my daughter." Notice she doesn't say my daughter-in-law. Their family. "Go, my daughter." She left and she went and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, and it repeats something here. It's very important. Who was of the family of Elimelech. Now behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said to the reapers, "The Lord be with you." And they answered him, "The Lord bless you." And then Boaz said to his servant who was in charge of the reapers, because this is his first time laying eyes on her, "Whose young woman is this?" So the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered and said, "It is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab." And she said, "Please let me," this is Ruth now talking to the servant, "please let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves," the bundles. And so she came and has continued from morning until now, though she rested a little in the house. Let's pray. Father, I absolutely love this story. What a beautiful narrative in your word. We just see you everywhere in this. And I thank you, Lord, that your fingerprints are so evident not only in the life and the story of Ruth and Naomi and Boaz, but your hands are evident in our lives as well. In these challenging days, in these days where things seem to be almost upside down, when we go around and things don't look like they did even a few months ago, and even church looks a little different, I'm so glad that we can still gather. I'm so glad that we can get together, and whether it's in this space or through the blessing of technology, we are still one church. We're just one church in thousands of locations. For those who have been so led to register and be with us, God, I'm so grateful for them. I'm so thankful just to see some smiling eyes in the house and to hear voices again. But also for those that are out there wherever they may be today, whether they're watching now or later, I'm grateful for their presence as well. And I'm praying that whether we are gathered or whether we are scattered abroad, I pray that you would speak clearly to each of us. You have a word to say, and we're ready. We're listening. We're anticipating. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, guys, be seated. I'm going to give you two truths. Now, for my young writers and readers, we've got a scaled-down outline for you guys, okay? You'll see it at the bottom of your page, and I want you to fill in the words in the blank. Not all the words the adults have in blanks will be for you, but if you don't have that, pull up the app, get it free, and you can fill these words in, okay? Number one, God is in control through the normal flow of our daily lives. God is in control through the normal flow of our daily lives. We're going to see this in 1, 2, and 3, all right? You know, sometimes we wait for the lightning bolt, the big miracle, the aha moment when God obviously shows up and we say, "See, the Lord was looking after us. Look at what God's done." But sometimes, many times, it's not the lightning bolt where God is at work, even with Elijah. When there was the wind and the rain and the fire and all of these things, they all went by, but God was not in those. God, do you remember? He was in the still small voice, just the whisper of God. And I think sometimes we miss it because God's not often in the things we think he should be in, but he's over all things. You know, the problem is we miss the fingerprints of God when we're always looking for the mighty visible miracles. And so if we're just living in hindsight, so hindsight, they say, is 20/20, right? You look back and say, oh, okay, now I see God in this. Now I see God in that. If that's the only way you live, then you're not enjoying this journey by faith. We learn, according to 2 Corinthians 5:7, to walk by faith and not just by sight. Now look at verse 1. Let's unpack it. Verse 1, Ruth 2, says, there was a relative of Naomi's husband, a man of great wealth, of the family of Elimelech, that's Naomi's late husband, his name was Boaz. So we get this new character, and look, we get three important details about him. First, he's a relative of Naomi's late husband. Just to make sure everybody remembers, he's from the family of Elimelech. That was his name. And now, how are they kin? We don't know. Rabbinic tradition, that just means Jewish teachers, tell us that likely Boaz was maybe a nephew of Elimelech. Doesn't really matter at this point, although it will matter later in the story, because there was somebody living that was closer in relation to Elimelech than Boaz. But Boaz is still a relative of Elimelech. Now that's going to be important, because remember, we're going to talk later in the series about this thing called levirate marriage. How do I take care of the needy folks in my family if someone has passed away, particularly in that sort of patriarchal culture? Second, he's not only relative of Naomi's husband, he's a man of great wealth. A man of great wealth. Now, the phrase here in the New King James says a man of great wealth. It's a little less clear in the Hebrew. Some translations say maybe it just means he had physical strength or he was brave in battle. I believe the evidence of the book is strong enough that Boaz had a lot of land. He had a lot of people serving for him. I believe he was a man that had a lot of wealth. Third, his name is Boaz. You never see that name anywhere else in Hebrew. It's interesting that Hebrew and Arabic are related languages. Aramaic are related languages, both Semitic, well, Arabic too. But the Aramaic, when we look at that and unpack the lettering, what we find here is that means of vigorous or strong spirit, the name, the core root of the name. So he is a man who is respected, he's got wealth, he's related to Naomi's family and thereby, by marriage, Ruth's family. So the stage is set. Look at verse 2. So Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, please let me go to the field and glean heads of grain after him in whose sight I may find favor. So Naomi said, go, my daughter. So they're family, man. They're tight. What is this about? What does it mean to glean? Well, what if you glean information? To glean something means to take it bit by bit. I'm listening, I'm paying attention. Gleaning in a field, it's the beginning of barley season, barley harvest, rather. They're bringing in the barley. So you have these fields of barley, and you have the reapers. They're cutting the barley. They're bundling it into bundles, sheaves. And what the law said in the Old Testament, and you can find it in Leviticus 19, in Leviticus 23, and in Deuteronomy 24, all of those are in your notes. In that day, the reapers were told, don't take everything out of the field. Leave some remnant. Leave some. In fact, even in your sheaves, you can let a little bit drop. Because what you would do is you'd want the head of that barley, the head of that grain, because then you would be threshing it out, you would be winnowing it, the chaff would go away. There's a whole beautiful biblical picture here that we'll unpack later, that you were going to use that to make your bread, to bake, to cook. And so this was a way for poor folks, for foreigners, for orphans and widows, just like Ruth and Naomi, to eat. They didn't own any land. There was no welfare system to speak of. And so what God said to people in the Bible was, look, leave the edges of your field. It's no different. I don't know if I have many deer hunters here, but if you've ever hunted the Midwest and you go with an outfitter, what most good outfitters will tell you, hey, my farmers love hunters and they'll take care of you. They're going to leave some standing beans, or they're going to leave some standing corn. Now, I was in Iowa a couple years ago, Illinois some years ago before that, and I've been to places where that was true. The outfitter was honest and there was still some corn in the field because you want the animals to be able to eat something depending on the season. And I've been where the ground was bone dry. They said there was going to be food left and there was no food, not a morsel. But it's very much the same, but it's for people. Now listen closely to what I'm about to say. This was not a handout. Do you hear that? not a handout. You say, why is that important? I'll tell you in a few minutes why it's so important. But the reapers are doing their thing. This girl, Ruth, comes in, and we get then to one of the most interesting verses in the whole book. Look at verse 3. I've heard this preached and taught some weird ways. So Ruth left. So Ruth initiates. Ruth says, let me go. I need to get us some grain. We got to eat. Naomi says, go. Doesn't tell her where to go. And then she left, and she went and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who is the family of Elimelech. Family fields were large and divided by family plot. So now she just happens. And I've heard guys say it like this. You see, there's chance. There's coincidence. And I'm going, no such thing in the Bible. And so let's look at it and unpack it. Because the New American Standard, the English Standard Version, and the New King James say she happened to come to the portion of the field belonging to Boaz. And NIV says, as it turned out, she was working in the field belonging to Boaz. The King James is most interesting. It says this, and her hap was to light on a part of the field belonging to Boaz. Her hap? It's where we get the word happenstance, coincidence. Now, if you're just reading that with no understanding of the context, then you might look at it and say, well, it was pure chance, absolute luck. But there is a redundant phrase here in the Hebrew that if you read it, it would be like she chance-chanced, chance-chanced. The Hebrew writer is giving a wink. Like if something happens in your life and you say, oh yeah, I just happened to show up at that time, or I just happened to meet this person, but you're doing it tongue-in-cheek, you're doing it with a wink, you're saying, come on, we know God was in control of that. That's the way this is written. It's not merely accidental, it's not blind luck, it's a specific work of God. It's like John Reed said in his commentary on Ruth. He said this, and this makes perfect sense, because Boaz is already introduced into the plot in verse 1, is very clear to the reader that Boaz's field was not there by mere chance. Ruth moved forward in obedience, was guided by God's providential hand, even if she didn't understand it. And that same providence, this is a great sentence, that same providence that later led the Magi, the wise men, to Bethlehem, directed Ruth to the appropriate Bethlehem field. Folks, the birth of Jesus and his location of birth really starts here, right here. Because, of course, later through this family, we're going to get King David. And so the author again repeats in the verse, in verse 3, that Boaz is from this clan of Elimelech. So he's reminding us, hey, look, there's this guy named Boaz. I'm going to introduce him, then I'm going to leave him alone. Ruth just happens, wink, wink, to go out into a field, and guess whose field it is? Ta-da, it's Boaz, the guy related to her former father-in-law. In reality, the writer is screaming to us, see the hand of God at work. The same God who had sent the famine, verse 1, chapter 1, later provided food. And the same God brought Naomi and Ruth to Bethlehem precisely at the beginning of barley harvest. And now God is providing in this specific field. So I wrote it like this. This isn't in the children's outline, but the rest of you, write this down. No part of God's meticulous plan was left to chance. The Lord never leaves anything to luck. Now, church, I want you to help me with something. Just like I wanted to reorient our thinking. Instead of when it rains, it pours. When it rains, God provides. I wanted to reorient your thinking. I want to reorient your thinking again. Let me try to reorient it in this way. Get this concept of luck out of your head. As a child of God, he is in control, and it's not down to just blind luck. Now, hunting, growing up hunting and hunting a lot through the years, one of the things we used to say when a guy would kill, we'd come out, and a lot of times, you know, we'd pat him on the back, and hey, man, great shot, good job, proud, you know, happy for you. And a lot of times, me and especially one of my better hunting buddies, he would say something like, or I would say something like, well, I'd rather be lucky than good any day. And you're basically saying, look, you know, I'm not that good, but I've just got lucky. But as believers, and he was a strong believer, we know that's not exactly true, right? Because here's the reality. If I said, oh, I shot that big old buck, I better be lucky than good any day. The reality is I've been practicing and practicing and practicing. I've been sighting in the gun. I've been working at it. I've been marking out my distances. I've been range finding. I've been setting it up. So it's not just luck. I don't just believe it's just, oh, well, he just happened. No, I was prepared. And so I was able to have the harvest. So I want you to remember, when it comes to the things of God, there's just no such thing as blind luck. God's not just leaving your life to luck. You look at other people and you think, oh, they're so lucky. Oh, I'm just not lucky. Get that out of your thinking. Isaiah 55, 8 and 9 says it this way. The Lord said, my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways your ways. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. Meaning God knows the end from the beginning. God sees what he's doing. He even sees what he's doing in these weird days we're living in. So often we want to figure it out on our own. We want to look at it in our own strength and intellect. We want to understand right now what's coming of this. You know, I thought about an example, and I thought about it was like when I was trying to figure out where to go to school, college. We were in Greensboro, just outside of Greensboro. I knew I wanted to go far enough away that mom and dad couldn't just pop up. No offense, but that's just what I wanted to do. And I needed to be close enough to be close enough to North Carolina, because I had a lot of gigs my freshman year to drive back and fulfill. And I was coming back in the state a lot. So William and Mary ended up being about four and a half hours away. But I was thinking of all kinds of colleges. I mean, I looked at actually Vanderbilt, Blair School of Music. I knew I wanted a music school or something like that. Cincinnati, Oberlin Conservatory. Looked at Appalachian State, very strong school of music in Boone, North Carolina. And William and Mary was not known for a big school of music. In fact, all they were really known for was student-led music. I just happened to go to the Coliseum one day in our town in Greensboro to a college day. And I just happened to go by the booth at the College of William and Mary. Now, I love history, and I just happened to realize, man, that's Colonial Williamsburg. I just happened to also realize that Busch Gardens was there, the theme park, and they did Busch Entertainment Group, where you could travel and sing and go to school. I know it's kind of funny to go from working for Anheuser-Busch to being a Baptist preacher, but God still has a sense of humor, right? And so I just happened to apply and just happened to get in there. And I just happened to get that job after auditioning that I was talking about, and just happened to be in some contract work for this entertainment company. And then sophomore year comes around, and I just happened to be in the choir with about 80 other students. A great director, Frank Landrum, had been there for years and years. And the first day of class, he'd always have us introduce ourselves. And I just happened to be over there with the boys when the girls were over here, and there was this one unbelievably hot, dark-headed girl on the other side of the room. I mean, smoking. And she stood up, and I remember she directed her comments over to the boys' side. She just happened to catch my eye, and I just happened to see in her a flame ignite that said, I just have to have that guy. I could see that in her face. I could see her just, I mean, we weren't wearing masks back then, and I think I caught a little bit of drool, Pastor Todd, running down her chin. I'm not sure. But I just happened to look at her and think, holy moly. But I also happened to be dating a girl at the time. This is actually a true story. And she lived in New Jersey. And then I happened to have a fraternity dance thing. And she couldn't get back in town. So I called and said, look, there's this girl. She's real sweet. I didn't mention she was super hot. She's real sweet. She's in the choir. I can't go stag. I'm just going to take her. It'll be cool. No problem. No problem. And I just happened to take that girl out on that dance. And last week, we just happened to celebrate our 25th wedding anniversary, because you say, well, how did all that happen? Because God knew what God was doing. Praise God, he knew what he was doing. And we were talking, riding back from a little trip we had to Georgia for a couple days. We're talking about how the Lord has given us four children, our three girls and our boy. And did y'all know we have a granddaughter? I don't know if anybody knew that. I'm telling you, guys, when you stop and look at it and you say, you know, I didn't understand all of that when it was happening. I really didn't. This was her last week with her G-Pod, just because you got to see. I mean, I've got it up here. You might as well see it. Can y'all see that? Yeah, that's my baby. She was standing up for me. You know, when you stop and think about these things, oh, this was in the car seat. You should probably see this one, too. That one's really good too. So you got to see that one. That's, can y'all see that? So when you look at this and you see how God is working, and I could have had She got a full ride. She was valedictorian. She was brilliant. She's made mostly good decisions in her life. Sorry, baby, just me. She was brilliant. She had a full ride to another school, but she chose to go to William & Mary. And we look back on how the Lord has worked. And like I sang to Cindy in our wedding, it came on the radio the other day. It was no accident, me finding you. Someone had a hand in it long before we ever knew. You never heard that? Keeper of the Stars, Tracy Byrd. I sang that to Cindy. It's just come out, I guess. And so I sang that to her for our wedding. But we often miss God's blessings because we rush ahead or lag behind. And we fail to realize that when we think it just happened this way or that, actually the sovereign hand of God is in control. And so it's one of the reasons I think for over two decades, Isaiah 40 has been my go-to, 30 and 31. You know, all of us mess up and fall and stumble, but they that wait on the Lord, hope in the Lord, trust in the Lord, God renews our strength. We'll mount up with wings as eagles. We'll run and not grow weary. We'll walk and not faint. I know these don't look like normal days. These, we say, the normal flow of daily life. What does that even look like anymore? Well, whatever we're in, God knows. God's in control. But now watch this. Number two. Now, kids, this is on your outline. God is in control, but we still must do our part and work diligently. And I'm going to go through this very fast. We got to work diligently. Now, diligently means faithfully, industriously. It means work hard, but it doesn't, I didn't say incessantly. We got to learn to rest too. We got to learn to slow down, as Pastor Jeff reminded us. We got to learn to breathe. But will you get up and do what you know you should be doing and simultaneously trust God to work through it? There's always this divine human interaction working throughout Scripture and especially in our story. Think about it. God had a plan to take care of poor people or widowed people of the day, but it wasn't a handout. Listen to me again. I'm very concerned with where we are as a country right now. I don't want to get political, but I simply want to say when people, I'm hearing stories like, well, I'm making more money not working than when I was working. I kind of like this. That concerns me. It deeply concerns me, and it concerns me because we are meant to work. It is not part of the curse. It's one of the reasons I love Habitat for Humanity and their policy of sweat equity. I've worked with Habitat a number of times, and they either have the homeowner, or if they're not capable, friends or family members of the homeowner put in sweat equity. You got to nail some nails. You got to lay some flooring. You got to help with the construction. Because the Bible says in 2 Thessalonians 3:10, the one who is unwilling to work shall not eat. Now, if you're not capable, if you're truly disabled or there's truly an issue where you can't, or in a case like this, if you're in a vulnerable population and you really should not be getting out of your home, then of course it's understood. Of course there are people around that should help, as should the church as we continue to help. But work is a good thing. I didn't understand it with my dad. Had such a strong work ethic. I never understood my dad getting up in the middle of the night and driving a little part for a big boiler. I never understood him driving 2, 3, 4 hours for a $15 or $20 part. But he said it'll always come back. You treat people right now when they need you, and it'll always come back. And it seemed like every single time the big order would come in. Now, my dad wasn't doing the little to get the big. He was doing the little because it was the right thing to do, and he just worked hard. And he instilled into me that we've got to get up and do our part. Ruth doesn't wait for somebody to tell her to get up and go. Ruth just gets up and goes and works. She gets out in the field. It was not easy labor. This gleaning was a hard process. And then Boaz comes along. And of course, Boaz seems pretty spiritual, right? The first words out of his mouth, "The Lord be with you," he says to one of his employees, his reapers. And then the reaper, the employee says, "The Lord bless you." Looks very spiritual. Yahweh, they use the covenant name of God. "The Lord be with you. The Lord bless you." But I've got a question. Will his lips line up with his life? Don't make too much of this verse because we got to see if Boaz is the real deal. He may just be doing the normal Jewish greeting. In fact, we all do that. Do you know that even atheists use godly greetings and farewells and they don't even know it? When you say goodbye, do you realize you're just using a shortened phrase, "God be with ye," or "God be with you"? "God be with ye." That is a shortened version. So if you have an atheist friend that says goodbye, just wink and nod and say goodbye. They just said, "God be with you." So sometimes people use holy language and don't even realize it. Could that be the case? Well, the book's going to prove otherwise. The book is going to prove that Boaz was God's Mr. Right for Miss Ruth. Jot these things down and we'll go super fast. How do we know that Boaz was God's Mr. Right for Miss Ruth? First truth, A, he was a relative. We've already seen that, right? Verse 1. Second truth, he's a man of resources. He's a relative, he's a man of resources, a man who is strong, a man of wealth. Both his name and his property and his servants all point to that. He has a lot of resources. Four, he appears at least to be a godly man. The story will prove that. He appears to be a man of God. He appears to be a strong Jewish man. And D, he was obedient. Now, what do you mean he was obedient? I thought you said God said that the poor could come into a field and they could glean. I thought God did that. No, but the field owner still had the right, Jewish field owner still had the right to come in and say, wait a minute, who is that young woman over there? She's not from here. She's a Moabitess. I don't want her in my field. He still had the right to refuse her, but he didn't do it. And what you'll find later is not only did he give her of what he had, he gave her an overabundance. So I've got verses 5-7. That FF just means and following, just in writing. So and following, verses 5-7 and everything beyond that, you find that he is obedient to do what God tells him to do. So he is Mr. Right for Miss Ruth. Now look at verse 5. Some of you ladies may want to jump out of your skin when you hear this. Boaz asked the reaper, whose young woman is this? Now, look, just chill out. Drink some sweet tea. If I have any feminists out there, God loves you. Chill out. This is not a property question. Let me retranslate to help you a little bit so you don't get all out of sorts. It simply means this, to which tribe or clan does she belong? Who is this girl's family? Who are her people? I don't know her. So where is she from? Who is she with? And so it's a very normal question. And so the reaper goes on to say, well, this is who this is. If you'll look 6 and 7, he just explains. This is the young Moabite woman. This is the one who came back with Naomi. Remember, tiny, tiny town, a few hundred people. Oh, yes, sure, sure, sure. I know Naomi. I've heard about her husband's death. He was my probably uncle. I know about her sons. I know about Ruth. I know of this person, but they've never met. Remember, they've never seen one another before. And so the reaper goes on to say, she came and asked permission. She did her part. Please let me glean. Let me go after the reapers. Can I have even some from the sheaves, meaning the bundles? Would they be gracious enough to do that? And they said, she worked from morning till now. She just rested a little bit because God wants us to work faithfully and diligently, but not incessantly. So they get this story unfolding. And we see that Boaz is going to start talking to Ruth and dealing with Ruth directly. But for today, I simply want you to understand this. Boaz is doing his part, and God is in control of all of this story. We just don't exactly see the divinity in it yet. I said it like this. God is in control through the normal flow of our daily lives. I said this. God is in control, but we still must do our part and work diligently. Look, Ruth wasn't handed anything. Did you catch that? Did you guys get all the other stuff up already? Did they put up all the others? Yeah. Beautiful. Okay. So God is in control over all of this. God has had this from the very beginning. Kind of like if you were there when Jesus was performing his miracles and doing his work. When he did the big stuff, you'd say, wow, look at how powerful God is working through that fellow right there. Look at that. The blind are seeing and the lame are walking. And you know what? Even the dead, Lazarus and others, are coming out of the tomb. Wow, look at the hand of God. But you would not have said that. Time to wake up. You would not have said that. I love having people in the room. It's so much better. You would never have said, wow, look at God work at Calvary. Think about that. You would have never looked at that and said, wow, God's doing something. You would have never walked behind those weeping women to the garden tomb and said, wow, look at God go. But it was in those moments that God was doing the greater miracle, the greatest miracle, where Jesus was dying for your sin, where Jesus was buried in a rich man's borrowed tomb because prophecy said it would be this way, where Jesus was laid for 3 days but where Jesus would rise victoriously in splendor that first Easter Sunday morning. The greatest miracle didn't look like a miracle at all. That's often what we find in life. I want to conclude with this story. It really spoke to my heart. And in light of events of the last few days, I'm really glad I had it in here, because I had already had this down before I learned of some recent tragedy in our church family. But I've decided to keep it in. It's written from a perspective of a young lady. She said, it was chilly in Manhattan, but warm inside the Starbucks shop on 51st Street and Broadway. And they said it was just cold enough to get people to crowd into the space for some coffee and warmth. For a musician, it's the most lucrative Starbucks location in the world, I'm told. It was a fun, low-pressure gig. I was playing keyboard and singing backup for a friend who was adding rhythm with an arsenal of percussion. And during our classic rendition of If You Don't Know Me By Now, I noticed a lady sitting in one of the lounge chairs across from me, swaying to the beat and singing along. When the tune was over, she approached me. The lady said, you know, I apologize for singing so loud. I know I can be loud at times. She said, I hope I didn't bother you. And I said, no, you didn't bother me. We love it when the audience joins in. And by the way, if the phone goes off, if the kiddo screams, I love that too. It's awesome. I'm taking those amens and I appreciate it. So please don't let any of that bother you. I know it's tough for you parents. This is challenging, but you've done so well. Don't let it bother you. So the lady, the musician said, no, it doesn't bother me at all. In fact, would you like to sing up here when we do our next selection? The lady was delighted with the invitation. And so the girl asked, hey, what are you in the mood to sing? And the lady said, well, do you know any gospel songs or any hymns? Oh, this lady didn't know who she was dealing with. I cut my teeth on hymns. Before I was born, I was going to church. So I gave our guest singer a knowing look, and I said, just name one. And she said, oh, there are so many. I don't know. You just come up with one. And so I did. And I said, well, how about we do His Eye Is on the Sparrow? My new friend was silent. Her countenance changed, her eyes averted. I didn't know if I had said something wrong. But then she fixed her eyes back on mine and said, yeah, let's do that one. She put down her purse and she straightened up her jacket and she faced the center of the coffee shop. And with my two stools set up, she began to sing. Why should I be discouraged? Why should the shadows come? Why should my heart be lonely and long for heaven and home? When Jesus is my portion, my constant friend is He. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know He watches me. The audience of coffee drinkers was transfixed. Even the gurgling noises of the cappuccino machine ceased as the employee stopped to listen. I mean, her voice, it was incredible and so strong. And she rose to the conclusion, you know, she let it all go. I sing because I'm happy. And I sing because I'm free. Oh, His eye is on the sparrow, and I know He watches me. When the last note was sung, the applause crescendoed to a deafening roar that would have rivaled a sold-out Carnegie Hall. As the ovation continued, I embraced my new friend, and I said, oh, you have made my year. That was beautiful. And she said, well, it's amazing you picked that particular song. Really? I said. And she said, yeah, and she grabbed my hands. She said, you know, that was my daughter's favorite song. And I said, it was. And she said, yeah, she was 16 years old. And last week, she died of brain cancer. I said, the first thing that found its way through my stunned silence, as I held her hands, I said, are you going to be okay? She smiled, and through her tear-filled eyes and mine, as we squeezed hands, she said this, I'm going to be okay. I've got to keep trusting the Lord. I've got to keep singing His songs, and everything's going to be fine. And she picked up her bag, she gave me another quick hug, and then she was gone. Now, was it just a coincidence that we happened to be singing in that particular coffee shop on that particular November night? Was it coincidence that that wonderful lady happened to walk up into that particular Starbucks? Coincidence that of all the hymns or gospel songs to choose from, I happened to pick the very hymn that was her daughter's very favorite who died the week before? Coincidence? Happenstance? I refuse to believe it. You see, God has been arranging encounters in human history since the beginning of time. It is no stretch for us to imagine that the Lord could reach into a coffee shop in Midtown Manhattan and turn an ordinary gig into an extraordinary revival. I think it's a reminder for us all that no matter what we face in these days, if we'll keep trusting the Lord, if we'll keep singing His songs, everything is going to be okay. You say, Pastor, how can you be so confident? Everything is so weird. How can you be so sure that everything's going to be okay? I'll tell you how I can be so sure. Because God is in control. Stand with me this morning. Life throws us all curveballs at times, doesn't it? Thursday, as Cindy and I were heading out for a little anniversary getaway for two nights, we got a phone call that one of our long-time members, deacons, servants, and staff members, Doug Job, and his dear wife, Susan. Doug is our director of finance. They lost their 32-year-old son, Eric, who passed away unexpectedly. You know, as a pastor for a couple of decades now, you wish you knew at times what to say. But I think sometimes it's best to simply say, we will pray for you and we will grieve with you and we are here for whatever you may need. Thank you, Grace family, for loving on the Jobs. If you'd like to know how to reach out to them, you can contact the church office tomorrow. I had no idea when I was going to share that story that we would have a testimony of a young man's death so close to our home. But you know, they've been an incredible picture of faith. Doug is so much fun. He and I have had a lot of conversations. As director of finance, I was deeply, deeply concerned going into this season. As you can rightly imagine, I had a couple of priorities. The staff knows this. I've told them 100 times. I wanted to keep our promises and commitments we've made to partners around the state, the nation, and the world, because we've promised a lot of things to help the mission and ministry, not only of Grace, but of other places move forward. I wanted to do that. It's A1. A2 was, of course, the team that God gave us. I wanted to protect and provide for this team because they've served so well so long. And Doug has been such a delight the last few months as you have been faithful, as you have stepped up and been generous. It's been fun just talking to Doug in the halls. There have been many days, where, even before we got back together when we'd Zoom and stuff, but in the hall since we've been back, there's been many days where we've stopped and laughed and rejoiced and praised God because of your faithfulness. And all I can say is thank you, because it really makes a difference for us all. And in these days, as Doug has been taking care of us, Doug comes in pretty much every day of the week and even on the weekends to take care of things. You need to remember Doug and Susan Job. You need to lift them in your prayers. They know God's got this. They are walking by faith, but you need to remember a sweet brother and his family who served you so well for so long. And so I want to pray, and I'm going to ask you to be seated for just another couple of minutes. We got a special recognition and a couple of other announcements. But my heart does go out to the Job family. I don't know that there's any grief like that of a parent losing a child of any age. God bless you guys. Thank you for tuning in as well. Stay tuned for another 2 minutes or so. Let me finish. You're not going to want to miss this presentation I have. Lord, thank you for the day and the opportunity to worship. Thank you for being in control. Even in history's darkest moment, when it looked like you had turned your back on Jesus and us all, you had not. Lord, you were right there in the plan, in the midst of everything. And you knew that it would take the cross to bring the empty tomb. There's a miracle in it all, and there's a miracle even around us in these days. I believe we can see your fingerprints if we will just look with eyes of faith and not just physical. I've talked to so many pastors who are so burdened in these days. And so many have made decisions for their church that, Lord, are different than ours. And that's certainly their prerogative. But God, I have to do what I believe you're leading us to do. And I pray for strength and courage for my brothers. I pray that as other places are opening, they would find the resources to get things together. And the people that want to return, that they would give them that option. And I thank you, Lord, that today we were at about 40% last week. And they tell me today probably about 50% back. And God, for the other 50% plus that are watching, thank you for them. We love all equally, and we praise you and thank you for all equally, and we ask you, God, to continue to protect us. I'm grateful for the negative test Cindy and I received and other staff members tested, but God, keep protecting us. Keep watching over us, but help us to learn that you're in control, and you've got this, and we'll continue to sing your songs even when our hearts are heavy. In Jesus' name, amen.